Today on Real Life Radio.
We have a heart now as Christians to do the right thing, to live a right life. But we struggle with the weakness of this flesh and of this world and how it imposes upon us. And we often, let's be honest, allow the world to be imposed upon us.
This is Real Life. Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt, Part 1? You know, the Gospel of Luke really sheds light on both the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ, as only Luke, a physician, could really do. Here now, as we continue in chapter 7, we see how every one of us struggles with doubt. You see, as humans, no matter what we've seen and heard, doubt comes naturally to us. But if left unchecked, well, doubt will turn into unbelief in our lives. Doubt, when it remains in our hearts or increases, will eventually leave little room for faith. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that when we doubt, we hesitate. Insecurity and fear set in, leaving us almost paralyzed to even make a move toward Christ. Now, in his message called Why Do We Struggle with Doubt, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Father, we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless our time together. Lord, may it be like we're pulling up to the table and the table is set. And Lord, we can smell the food coming. We come with anticipation. Because Jesus, we ask that it's your Holy Spirit that teach us. Jesus, you taught your disciples and you said, it is recorded in letters written in red that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. And your word says that thy word is truth. So Father, we pray that as we read and learn more about your Son, we ask you, Father, that it would make such a dramatic difference in our lives because having spent time with Jesus this morning in worship, and in our time, Lord, of learning, may we leave this place today bringing glory and honor to you. For it is in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. Verses 18 to 35 in our study, and the study is entitled, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Why do we struggle with doubt? You might say, Jack, I doubt seriously you'll make it from verses 18 to 35. So did I. That's why we put part one up on the screen. We'll be spending 2 weeks in this portion of scripture starting today. It is on a topic. Jesus is showing us something here in the Word of God. Dr. Luke is the one recording it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the inerrant Word of God before us. And we're looking at a serious issue about doubt. One of the reasons why it's serious and we're asking the question, why do we struggle with doubt, is because every one of us struggle with doubt. Every one of us. You might say, well, I bet you Chuck Smith doesn't struggle with doubt. He struggles with doubt. I bet you Billy Graham doesn't struggle with doubt. He struggles with doubt. I bet you the missionaries who have seen God do amazing works in the world somewhere, I bet they don't struggle with doubt. It is human to struggle with doubt no matter what. In our lives, we read the lives of the disciples walking and living with Jesus, literally watching miracles before their very eyes. And what do we see at the end of a 3.5-year period of time of being personal with Jesus? They doubted. Even in the Bible, we'll read it in future studies, and they doubted his words. Why do we doubt? Thank God we struggle with it. But why do we doubt at all? And so as we look to this message, there'll be 10 things that we'll see. We'll look at 5 of them this morning, 5 next week, but 10 things that we struggle regarding doubt. And I got to warn you, write small, take these notes because they apply to our lives. They're very practical things. But in this study, keep this in mind, from verses 18 to 35, we need to make sure that we continue our struggle with doubt regarding, and when I say continue to struggle with it, I don't mean invite it in. I mean keep fighting it. Amen? We fight doubt with the Word of God, but there's going to be a group of people in our study, in our lesson, there's a group that deals with it, and continue to deal with it. And throughout all their life, we know from history, will be victorious over it. And then there are those in our story that will not deal with it. They'll just take the teachings and the words of Jesus in a casual way. It'd be a, quote, Sunday thing. And they won't let it go any further. And their doubt will never be addressed. Their doubt will never be answered. They have no questions regarding their doubt. They have no struggle. They just let it happen. And it creeps in. It continues on. And what doubt eventually does, listen, church, carefully. Doubt unchecked will become unbelief in our lives. And unbelief is to call God a liar. Unbelief is to trust in yourself. Unbelief is to say you don't need the cross. Unbelief is to say you don't need a savior. Unbelief says you're fine and God is good for those who need a God. Unbelief is the absence of God and the dependence of God in your life. Unbelief. But unbelief starts somewhere, and unbelief starts with doubt. All of us struggle with doubt, but never, church, never let doubt lead us to unbelief. And you'll see this lived out right before us, beginning chapter 7, verse 18. Then the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples, sent him to say to Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" That's a word of doubt coming from John the Baptist. And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour, Jesus cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, many blind people. He gave back their sight. Verse 22, "And Jesus answered and said to them," that is the two disciples of John. This is what he said, "Go tell John the things that you have seen and heard." Here it is. "That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And when the messengers of John departed, he, Jesus, began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among these born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God. That's cool. "Having been baptized with the baptism of John." Verse 30, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers," these are the scribes or the students of the word of God, "not having been baptized by John, said," or not having been baptized by John, "and the Lord said concerning them, 'To what then shall I liken the men of this generation?'" You can almost see Jesus pointing to this group of scholarly seminary students and teachers. He says, "To what shall I liken this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, quote, 'We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.'" Close quote. Listen to what he says. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you say he's a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Verse 35, "But wisdom is justified by all her children." These are very strong words, and this morning we will not get to the depth of all that's being said here. But we will look at five things this morning that are absolutely essential regarding this thing of doubt. Christian, just know this right now. Doubt is something that will wiggle its way ever so quietly, ever so gently into our lives. It is relentless, and it is part of who we are as redeemed people. It's just like sin has its presence in our lives. We don't want to doubt, but we struggle with doubt. We don't want to sin, but we struggle with sinning. We don't want to do wrong, but we wind up doing wrong. We would not vote for that thing, but we wind up doing that very thing that we don't want to get near. We find in ourselves a law that is at work, and there's a war within us. We have a heart now as Christians to do the right thing, to live a right life, but we struggle with the weakness of this flesh and of this world and how it imposes upon us. And we often, let's be honest, allow the world to be imposed upon us. We sometimes traffic into areas that wind up we think we can handle, and then we get hit by it, and then doubt comes in. How do we deal with that doubt? Makes all the difference in the world. By the way, defining doubt is an interesting thing. If you go to the 1828 dictionary, Noah Webster's Dictionary of the American Language, Webster says that when we doubt, we waver, we fluctuate regarding our opinion, we hesitate. It means to be in suspense, to be or to become uncertain of something that we respect to be true. It means to be in that place of being undetermined now, which also, he says, results in fear. Every time you and I experience doubt, if we let it go, it will result in some sort of fear. And that's true in every aspect of life. For example, you may get on a boat, and you may be fine with that boat, and everything's great, and you're enjoying the view, and then you start thinking sick thoughts. You know what those sick thoughts are? I hope this boat doesn't sink. I hope this thing doesn't have a hole in it. Now, I don't know if you travel on boats much. I travel on airplanes a lot, and I understand how airplanes work. I understand all that. But there's a sick thought. I remember coming back from Russia a couple weeks ago, coming over the top of the world, looking out of the window, and I was watching icebergs. And one of the weird things about icebergs is when it's really windy, apparently, up on the North Atlantic, you can tell from 35,000 feet because those things are moving. You can't see them moving per se, but you can see the wake that icebergs leave behind when they're moving through the sea. And as I'm looking at that, I couldn't really tell how big that iceberg was until there was a ship nearby, a cargo ship. And when I saw the size of the cargo ship next to the iceberg, everything came into perspective because I kind of have a rough idea about how big a cargo ship is. And then I realized that we're over 7 miles up in the air. And I'm being held up here by a couple of pairs of wings here. And I fly a lot, and these kind of sick thoughts don't enter my mind, but this one did. What if the wings came off the plane? What kind of a weirdo am I? Then I began to think, well, this thing was made at Boeing. It's a Boeing 747. And so I began to reason and justify how the wings, there's no way, right, Lord? There's no way, right? I began doubting. Now, you may say, yeah, Jack, I battle with that. I struggle with that. Get all anxious, anxiety. Or maybe on the other side, and you're thinking, I love Jesus, but I doubt my salvation. From one end of the spectrum, it could be as deep as that kind of struggle to as light as, could the wings fall off this plane? It is natural. But before we talk about that, listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. Charles Spurgeon says, doubt in the life of the believer is having faith in the devil. Isn't that a funny way of putting it? Because the devil loves to sneak around and say, regarding your relationship with God. The Bible would define doubt this way, that it is a lack or lessening of our faith in seasons of life. Paul experienced a lack or lessening of faith. He became discouraged. You know, when you and I become discouraged, we have a lack of faith. We all struggle with that. We all battle that. So we've got Webster's Dictionary's definition, Charles Spurgeon, the way he views it. The Bible would tell us that doubt is a lack of faith. Jesus says concerning the believers doubting, he says, where is your faith? So we know that faith combats doubting. Pastor Jack's definition of doubt is, it's a pain in my faith. That's what it is for me. I have no problem getting up and going. Let's do it. Let's go. But once I'm underway, and I know we're all different, but we all struggle with the same things. Once I get up and go, I have no problem venturing out on uncharted turf. I have no problem with that. But once I'm going, it's the question, Lord, are you going to bless this? Did I hear from you right? I have no reasons to ask. Oh, yeah, it could be bumpy. The trail could be difficult. I understand that. But what do we do with those moments when we begin to think, God, what's going on out here? And for me, in my personal life, doubt is a real pain in my faith. I'm excited to follow God. Let's do it. Let's see what God wants to do. Church, you've often heard me say, I'd rather get an A for trying and failing than get an F for sitting around and doing nothing. Nothing good in this world has ever happened from somebody sitting around. And we are so bold to venture out into anything and everything, but when it comes to God, aren't we so cautious? Hey, look, that guy's drowning over there. I'm exaggerating right now, but think of this. Some Christians would say, well, let's pray. Let's pray about that. That's one of the biggest cop-outs that Christians use. Well, let's pray about that. No, you don't pray about it. You get up and you rescue the guy that's drowning. Sometimes we hide our lack of faith and we drape our doubt and cover it up with some spiritual response. And I want you to know, in our lives, God can see right through that. Five things. Why do we struggle with doubt? Number one is this, and I don't like it, but it's true. Because doubt comes natural to us. It's in our blood. Doubt. The Bible teaches us that we are all alienated from God. We, Jesus said, need to be born again. The Bible tells us we need to exercise faith. The Bible tells us that we need to use the faith that God has given us to exercise it unto godliness. Yes. But we are all born into this world alienated from God, and we are not possessing at birth and in this life some automatic faith in God. We have an automatic doubt system in us, don't we? You say, well, Jack, my little grandson doesn't doubt a word I say. You hit the nail on the head. He's your little grandson. To that little grandson, he thinks you're God. You're in the place of God. Grandpa cannot make a mistake in front of little grandson's face. You are it. He trusts you completely. He's going to grow up someday. He's going to find out, and God will see to it, that Grandpa's just a man. Grandma is just a woman. We are all in need of God. God is faithful. God is the one who's true. And we may try as we want to have a great, great reputation or witness, and that's wonderful, and we are diligent about that. But the truth of the matter is, there'll be some point in time in our lives when we will fail, because number one, we are born alienated from God. We need what Jesus said, and that is to be born from above or born again. If we've never hear the word of God and never come to a personal faith in God, as time goes on, it is because and only because we've let doubt begin early on in our lives, and we nurture doubt, and the doubt, listen, turns into unbelief. John the Baptist was doubting the very ministry and person of Jesus. Did it start out that way for John? No. Why is John doubting now? I don't want to get too much into this, just quick background. John was preaching his message of righteousness and repentance. You all know that, John the Baptist. He was ministering down in the Galilean area, in the Jordan River Valley. He was baptizing people, and the scriptures say that Jerusalem and Judea and surrounding regions, they all came out to see and to hear this man of God preach. John the Baptist, what was his message? Have you read it lately? Listen, after listening to John the Baptist's message, you want Jesus to come quick. In fact, remember John's baptizing, people are coming, they're confessing their sins, he's baptizing them. And for example, a Roman centurion comes out there and he says, prophet, teacher, what would you have me to do? And he says, don't extract or don't use your authority unwisely, be kind to people. You can almost see that centurion say, aye, aye, captain, I agree. People were agreeing with John, from religious leaders to rulers to common people, if they were listening. They understood something. When John said this, by the way, bring forth fruit worthy of your repentance, for the kingdom of God is coming, and he's going to bring fire and judgment. I mean, it was a fiery message. And people went, yikes! And they came and they confessed their sins and they were baptized in water. They weren't converted to Christianity. They weren't saved. There was nothing that was done for them in the sense of recording their place in heaven. What happened was they admitted publicly that they needed a Savior. That's why John's ministry was the baptism of repentance. It was the people agreed that they needed God. But the scribes and the Pharisees, when they came, what did they do? They stood back in the shadows and they didn't get into the water. They didn't even know how to deal with John. So John's preaching, John's teaching, John's doing what John's doing, and he speaks out about Herod because Herod was sleeping with his brother's wife, Herod the Tetrarch. And John the Baptist said, it's not right for you to sleep with your brother's wife. He probably said it more insane than that, you know, because he had camel's fur on. Can you imagine? They didn't even wear that then. It's not something they did 2,000 years ago. They hadn't done that for about 3,000 years. And then only prophets of God. John shows up. Can you imagine somebody showing up like in a revolutionary costume right now this morning? You say, what's with that guy? Is he like reenacting something? John shows up with this, you know, kind of like Fred and Barney Flintstone outfit on. And he's a Nazirite, so he's never had his hair cut. And he's Jewish. So there's wave to his hair. It's not straight. Can you imagine what he looked like? I mean, he looked like, you know, somebody from the 70s or 60s from Frisco. And he says, it's not right for you to be sleeping with your brother's wife. And for that, the Bible says, Herod had him arrested and they cut off John's head to silence him. Before that happened, John was doubting. He's in prison now. He's saying, come on, Jesus. Let's go. I'm announcing the kingdom. You're the one. I know you're the one. Let's go. Let's get the show on the road. You were to come preach and heal and to raise the dead and do all these things. And remember, set liberty to those who are what? Bound? Come on, Jesus. John's in prison. You and I can be in prison by fear, by doubt, pain, suffering. Jesus, come on, where are you? He's there. He's with you. It's not happening our way. It's not happening the way I want it to happen. Doubt will say, God must have abandoned you. Doubt begins to insert into your life and mine why we can't do thus and so. Why it cannot be this way for us. Doubt begins ever so softly and quietly to breed within us an insecurity that what God says is great and true. We'll all attest to that, but not for me. See, doubt comes natural to us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How do we combat doubt? More and more Bible.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called, Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Part 1. Thanks for being with us today. You know, this message is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke. It's a series on the book of Luke and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
Well, hey, everybody, you know that we are excited about always presenting and encouraging you to get a good book in your hand. Nothing beats the Bible, obviously. But outside of that, this one, I believe, is one worthy of every pulpit, pastor, congregant. Everybody needs to read the book written by Eric Metaxas. Eric Metaxas has written a letter to the American church, and I want you to definitely get your copy. It is fascinating. It's prophetic. It's historic. It's current. Eric Metaxas has done an amazing job in speaking, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to the current church in America and where she needs to go and what she needs to do if she's going to be a witness. Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas.
That's Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. And that's Pastor Jack's book of the month for the month of January. You can pick up your copy of Letter to the American Church for a gift of any amount by going to jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.